Shalom, everybody. It's Ravine Deborah Brandt, and we're continuing. This is our basics class, and this is part three of the 10 facets of our salvation. We already covered regeneration, conversion, faith, and repentance, and you can listen to the other podcasts if you hadn't had a chance to listen to them. We are continuing on with part three, which talks, we're going to talk about confession and forgiveness, imputation, and adoption. Again, this is just an intro before we start our book, Introductory Basics to the Messianic Faith, where we're going to look at some other in-depth studies, but I'm going to, we're going to continue this as a foundation. If you have the workbook, it is page 12. And again, we're looking at the fifth facet of our salvation, confession. Like I said in class, there's so many things that went on in our life when we were born again, and these are all things that the New Testament or the Apostolic Scriptures bring out regarding those that are born again. So let's pray. Alvino Mocano, our Father, our King. Father, we thank you for this class. I thank you that you give everybody ears to hear, hearts to receive, and eyes to see what your word is saying to us today. In Yeshua's name, amen. So the fifth facet of the believer's salvation is confession. Confession that results in salvation will be discussed in three parts: the meaning of the word, the characteristic of confession, and the scriptures concerning confession. Again, the confession of our mouth is very important, and it's vital in our salvation experience. So let's look at first the meaning of the word. What is meant by the word confession insofar as it is a facet of one's salvation? From that respect, confession is verbalizing the content of faith that saves, that Messiah died for the believer's sins, was buried, and rose again according to the scriptures. Again, our faith is based upon this, that we believe that he died for our sins, that we are sinners and we can't redeem ourselves, that he was buried, but he also rose again on the third day, and there was many, many witnesses to that resurrection. Again, he did not leave this earth without leaving witnesses behind so they could share what they see and what they experienced. For those of us that didn't live then and didn't get to see them, but we, based upon their word, we believe that what they have said is true. Why? Because the Ruach HaKodesh confirms with our heart that when we hear the word, the Ruach confirms in our heart, yet this is true. The content of faith must somehow be verbalized as part of our salvation. This may be vocal, but most of the time it is silent. Concepts are understood by means of words, and one understands the content of the gospel by means of words. When those words are believed, this is confession. Now, again, I believe that confession is, for it to be a confession, you need to verbalize it. Otherwise, it's not a confession. If you don't say it, it's not a confession. If you're just thinking it, it's not a confession. You need to verbalize it. So in some aspects, I don't, 100% agree with Dr. Fruchtenbaum, but, again, confession means to verbally speak out. The second part of the facet of confession in relationship to salvation is its characteristics. Two characteristics should be mentioned. First, negatively, confession is not a public profession of faith. The confession discussed here is not when someone gets up in front of an audience and confesses that he believes in Yeshua the Messiah. Now, again, this is Dr. Fruchtenbaum's position, and if I disagree with it, I will let you know why I disagree with it. This is not confession in relationship to salvation. One is not saved by getting up in front of a group and saying what he believes. By then, he has already been saved. Furthermore, it has nothing to do with walking down the aisle. When the Bible speaks about confession as a facet of our salvation, it says nothing about the aisle. The person walking down the aisle may not be saved at all, for he may only be responding emotionally or he may already be saved before he walked down the aisle, for her, you already exercised faith. Okay, so what he is saying is it's not the act of walking down the aisle and going in front of the church or going in front of a group of people. The act is personally in your heart, you called out to Yeshua. You confessed with your mouth that you believed he was a Messiah. You repented of your sins, your need for salvation, and you confessed that out before God. Okay, yes, you can go, you know, confess before people, but I understand what he's saying, that, you know, it's confession before the Father. The second characteristic is that confession results positively in salvation only insofar as it is a part of believing. Believing means to have faith, and faith has content. The content of faith is expressed verbally. Again, confession is a verbalization of the content of faith. Confession that results in salvation is not getting up in front of an audience confessing Yeshua, nor is it walking down the aisle. Rather, confession results in salvation insofar as it is a part of believing. So, again, we don't want to bring confusion here, okay? It has to, it's believing in your heart and then confessing in your with your mouth to receive Yeshua. And again, there has to be faith there first in the heart. And from faith in the heart, then the confession naturally comes out of the mouth. It's not just an act of it. Again, the act is really of confessing those of others is just you sharing what had happened, and that you're sharing your salvation experience. You're sharing what Messiah has done for you. But again, it's based upon faith and belief. It's not just the act of walking down the aisle. You've already believed it in your heart. You've confessed it with your mouth before God. And then really a natural part of that, of course, you're going to share it with others because it's a wonderful experience in your life. Your life has been changed. You've been redeemed. You know, you want to shout it from the rooftop what God has done for you. At least that's how, you know, my experience was, but we're all different. So let's see what the scriptures say concerning confession. The third part of confession as a facet of salvation is the scriptures. There are two main scriptures that teach this. Matthew 10:32. Again, the context of this, Yeshua is talking to Jewish people. Why? Because that's who he first came to minister to as the Messiah, was the Jewish people. It wasn't until after his resurrection that the gospel through Peter and then Paul was starting to be shared with the Gentile world. There were proselytes, there were people that were Gentiles that attached themselves to the Jewish faith, but again, his audience was predominantly Jewish. So here Yeshua says, "Everyone therefore who shall confess me before men, him also I will confess before my Father is in heaven." So he goes, Fruchtenbaum goes on to say, those who believe are the ones who will verbally confess that Yeshua is the Messiah. But here confession results in salvation only because at this point it is a part of believing. The first states what that one must believe. Again, confessing that, yes, Yeshua is the Messiah. Romans 9:10-11, let's look at that. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. That's the one I've used for years and years. And I also like the English Standard Version as well. It's real close but to the New American Standard, but I like both of them, but I compare different translations, but this is the one I use the majority of the time, and the Keyword Study Bible. Romans 10:9-11, that if you confess with your mouth Yeshua as Lord or Messiah and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, okay, so it starts with belief in the heart, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So again, you hear the word, you believe in your heart. Of course, there has to be repentance and confession of sin, which we covered before. This results in you being made the righteousness of God and Messiah Yeshua, and you confess with your mouth that, yes, I believe that, you know, that Yeshua died and rose from the dead for my sins, that I place my life, my faith, my salvation in his hands. Verse 11, for the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. The second main passage that relates confession to salvation, again, is Romans 10, 9 to 11. This confession is not something that is distinct from believing, so that confession becomes a prerequisite to salvation. Otherwise, that would mean salvation is by works. Here, Paul interchanges the word confess and believe. He uses both words twice, but he interchanges them. Once he uses one word first, later he uses the other word first in a figure of speech known as chiasmus. In this way, it shows that what he means by confession that saves is only that confession which is the same as believing. Verse 9 says, if you shall confess with your mouth Yeshua as Lord or Master, and shall believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. In this verse, confession simply means verbalizing the third point of the gospel, that Yeshua was raised from the dead. Believing the gospel is what saves him. In this verse, Paul used confession first and believing second. Then Paul changes the order of the words, using believing first, then confession. In verse 10, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Again, he is simply verbalizing the content of faith that saves. The emphasis is on believing only in verse 11. For the scriptures say, whoever believes on him shall not be put to shame. For these verses, it is evident that confession results in salvation in only insofar as it is a part of believing. So again, you know, which is right, how can you believe, how can you be saved if you don't believe? You have to believe in order to be saved. You have to hear the word, and again, the Ruach HaKodesh, Holy Spirit, is again working with us as people shared the gospel with us. We're hearing the word. It says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. We believe in our heart, and then the action follows. So again, it's not just confession only. You know, people, a lot of people say, oh, well, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Okay, but there's more than just saying, oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus, or I believe in Yeshua. Because, you know, just as James says, as faith without works is dead, it says if you believe, then your works are going to follow your faith. They work hand in hand. It's not just confession, but it's also living what you've confessed as well. Six, now we're going to look at part six of our facet of salvation, which is forgiveness. The sixth facet of our salvation is forgiveness. This facet will be discussed in three parts: the meaning of the word concerning forgiveness, and the ramifications of forgiveness. A, the meaning of the word. The first part deals with the question, what does forgiveness mean? Forgiveness means not to take into account one's sin. When God does not take into account the believer's sin, he is forgiven by God. And just a scripture that came to my remembrance here, just my thought is, I think it's Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, says, come now, let us reason together, says Yahweh. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be white like wool. So here we see the mercy and grace of the Father, that no matter what our past was like, when we truly repented of our sins, when we put our life, our faith, our trust in him, he looks on us as a new creation in him. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Let's look at that real quick. Again, these aren't in your notes, but they're just some scriptures that are coming to me. 2 Corinthians, I believe it's 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Messiah, he is a new creature or creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Or the King James Version says, all things have become new. The words concerning forgiveness. The second part of the facet of forgiveness concerns the words that are used to express forgiveness. In the Tanakh, the word forgive is used a total of 51 times, and the word pardon is used 20 times, all of which emphasize the aspect of forgiveness. In the Apostolic Scriptures, there are two major Greek words that emphasize this truth. The first Greek word is aphaimia. I don't speak Greek, so I'm not even sure if I'm pronouncing it right. It says apaimai, which means to send away, to dismiss, to release. It is translated 58 times by the English word forgive and 11 times by the word remit. This particular word emphasizes what happens to one's sins when they are forgiven. They are sent away, they are dismissed, and the believers are released. Let's look at Romans 4, verse 7. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Verse 8, blessed is a man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. The second key word, Greek word, is charizome, which means to overlook totally. This word is based on the root word grace, and it emphasizes what made forgiveness possible. So let's look at Luke 7:42. Luke 7:42. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Again, this is a parable that Yeshua is teaching. Well, let's look at, you know, the whole thing at context. He's only referring to just a part of the scripture, but I want to look at the whole scripture in context. So let's begin with here. He's talking about, let's start with verse 40. And Yeshua answered him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. A moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one who he forgave more. And he said to him, you have judged correctly. Let's go to... And again, he's talking about the root word for grace, which is, again, talking about forgiveness. Here's about the forgiveness of a debt owed. Go to 2 Corinthians 2:7. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages. Whoops, I'm looking at the wrong. I'm sorry, it's 2 Corinthians. I'm reading 1 Corinthians. Sorry about that. 2 Corinthians. That's why it didn't make any sense. 2 Corinthians 2, in the context of what I'm talking about, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 7. So that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, such a one may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So let's, again, I like to take things in context so you understand what they're talking about. But I determined, let's begin with verse 1. But I determined this for my own sake, that I would not come to you in sorrow again. For if I cause you sorrow, what then makes me glad but the one whom I am made sorrowful? This is the very thing I wrote to you, so that when I came, I would not have sorrow from those who ought to make me rejoice, having confidence in all that my joy would be the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not so that you would be more sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have especially for you. But if any has caused sorrow, he has caused sorrow not to me, but in some degree, in order not to say too much to all of you. Sufficient for such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the majority, so that on the contrary you would rather forgive and comfort him, otherwise such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So here's talking about forgiveness. Verse 8, wherefore I urge you, reaffirm your love for him. So it's talking about, again, the context is forgiveness for a brother. Verse 10, but one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Messiah. And then go to chapter 12, verse 13. From what respect were you treated as inferior to the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not become a burden to you? Forgive me this wrong. So here he's talking about, again, going back, he's talking about the Greek word charizome, which means to overlook totally. So this is talking about overlooking a fault. Again, this word is based on the root for the word grace. So again, this is about looking over a fault. And this is what God does for us. I mean, he looked over our fault. He looked past our faults, and he forgave us and made us the righteousness of Messiah, the righteousness of God in Messiah. See the ramifications of forgiveness. So this is the third part. The third part of the facet of forgiveness, and we're going to get more into detail about when we look at who we are in Messiah, concerning what he did for us and what our position is in him. The third part of the facet of forgiveness concerns its ramifications that are two key ramifications. The first ramification is that a judge cannot pardon or forgive a criminal. Only a higher authority can do that. Therefore, if a criminal stands before a judge, the judge must in some way punish the crimes that were committed by the criminal. The second ramification is that therefore one needs justification, which means to be declared righteous. When one is forgiven, he receives justification. He is justified from his sins. One needs justification because a judge cannot pardon or forgive a criminal. Therefore, he must punish either the criminal or a substitute. In the believer's case, Yeshua is that substitute.